Now turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 37. I want to pick up where we left off and read from verse 21 until the rest of the chapter, verse 38. Isaiah chapter 37, beginning at verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says Jehovah God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word which Jehovah has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel? By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, 'By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forests. I have dug and drunk water with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will do this. Therefore thus says Jehovah concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says Jehovah. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.' Then the angel of Jehovah went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people rose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." Well, we've repeatedly been considering Isaiah 37, and we are aware of the threat of extinction that the king of Assyria is declaring toward, and intends and declares toward, little Judah. We are also aware by now this is occurring around 700 to 740 BC, sometime between the time is when Isaiah the prophet ministers. And it takes place in the reign of a good king, by and large, of Judah, King Hezekiah. And what we notice here in verses 21 to 29 to begin with is that in the face of the threat of the Assyrian king, which we saw last week, the high king of heaven assures little Judah that by his own power and by his own determination, he is going to bring down judgment upon the king of Assyria and the Assyrians. I want to look at verses 21 and 29 in the first place as to what Jehovah declares about Assyria, which is the superpower. And at a time when Israel is weak, indeed Israel as Israel does not exist, but Israel only as Judah and some from the 10 tribes who had joined them. As we read the history of what takes place in the life and history of the people of God because of their own disobedience and so on. And verses 21 and 22, Jehovah answers Hezekiah through Isaiah. And you notice what he says in the very first opening words. Thus says Jehovah God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Because you have prayed to me. And here is little Judah, surrounded and taken siege by Assyria, the superpower. They are a weak nation. And Assyria has been on the warpath and has been decimating kingdoms all around. Remember, in 722, Assyria has already taken down the northern kingdom. And only Judah is left standing as such. And what is Hezekiah do with his princes and nobles and spiritual leaders? He calls upon God, and we've seen that all through chapter 37. And Jehovah says, because you have prayed to me against Assyria. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the high king of heaven rules over the kingdoms and the kings and the potentates of the earth. And when we have no other resources, when Hezekiah had no other resources, but even when he had resources, the thing that he does is to call upon Jehovah. Because you have prayed to Jehovah. That's the first reason Jehovah says that he will answer Hezekiah and the prayers of his people. Secondly, in verse 23, he gives another reason. Jehovah gives another reason, which is because the king of Assyria has blasphemed and reproached my name. And we have in verse 23 this expression of what he has done. Whom you have, this is Jehovah now speaking to Isaiah for the people of God, but he is actually referencing Assyria and the king in himself, whom you have reproached, blasphemed, the two words to describe what he has done, and raised your voice against Jehovah, and lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel. Now, what does it mean to blaspheme Jehovah? Well, we've heard in his talk. What is this confidence you have in Jehovah? We saw it in 36 verse 4 and then later on in verse 9. Verse 7. Isaiah 36. What is this confidence you have in your God? Do you not see that I've destroyed all the kingdoms of the earth? And see, that's the essence of his blasphemy. He's equated the high king of heaven, the God of Israel, with the false gods of the nations. And he thinks if he can trample the nations around him, and Jehovah himself will not defend him. Of course, he uses different tactics. You remember in one of his arguments, he says, Jehovah himself has given you into my hands. And so he blasphemes. He brings reproach upon God's name, Jehovah's name. And then he raises his voice and lifted up his eyes. This is a very interesting phrase. Well, two phrases. You remember when these expressions are used in the book of Isaiah? It's there in Isaiah 6, isn't it? Jehovah God, the high and lifted up one. The one who is lifted up. And this is exactly what is going to take place in Isaiah 28. There we have a picture of something that Lucifer did in his unfallen state, but when he begins to fall, this is what he does. He wants to be like the Most High God. This is the very essence of sin. Man wants to determine his destiny, regardless of God. And so he raises himself up. And it's in the popular culture, isn't it? Lifting himself up by his bootstrap. We use expressions like the self-made man, master of our own destiny. Only you can help yourself. Look within, and so on. All this is puny man raising up his voice and lifting up his heart. And whether he knows it or not, it's an offense to God and it's a blasphemy against the true and the living God who rules in the heavens and in the affairs and in the history of mankind. And so Jehovah says, because you prayed to me, and then because of the arrogance and the raising up of his voice and the lifting up of his eyes, I will bring judgment upon the king of Assyria. And then verses 24 to 25, very interesting, we don't have time to look at the details of it. He's boasting in his self-sufficiency and in his technology. Verses 24 to 25. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come to the height of the mountains. Verse 25. I have dug and drunk water, with the soles of my feet I have dried it up. Now in the small wadis of the Middle East, irrigation was difficult because water is scarce. And they would have these little channels that would be redirected from whatever source they could find, sometimes dammed water and so on. And once irrigation was sufficient, they didn't have plentitude of water. What would have is the farmer or his workers would come and with their feet, they would shovel earth onto these little streams to block it up. And this is what the king of Assyria says, I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet, in other words, all these things are as nothing to me. With my feet, and with my brain, and with my thinking, it is almost like the poor farmer controls irrigation by the power of my hands. And then, and the Lord proclaims judgment of him because of this very thing. You notice, we're told, he rages against the Lord. I know your dwelling place. He says, you rage against the Lord. You see, all these kind of self-boasting are harbingers of doom and judgment. We're not familiar with the saying, pride goes before a fall. But there are many ways of expressing pride, isn't there? It's just not the braggart and the loudmouth who express pride. We can be very sophisticated in expressing our self-sufficiency. They were all but harbingers of doom, and the judgment of God is hovering, and the only delay is because of His mercy and kindness. And so you see, what we have here is that Jehovah hears the boasts and the denials of all the powerful and the wise and the nobles. Their plans independent of God, divorced from Jehovah, is something that, what does Jehovah say? It comes up to my ears. The counsels of the human heart, apart from Jehovah, is seen and searched out by God. In fact, look how he says, I know where you dwell. It's a way of saying, I can reach down and touch you anytime that I have determined to. And people boast in their strength, in their power, in their educational capacity, in the long history of nations and cities. Remember, these are all harbingers of judgment, and heaven does not look down upon these things in a neutral way. And then in verse 26, we forget that even the power that Assyria has is power that is delegated and given to him by Jehovah himself. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for the crushing of fortified cities into heap of ruins. Even the Assyrian king should have known that it is not by the might of his power, as he says, by the might of my hand, I have accomplished these things. Like Nebuchadnezzar is going to say a few decades down the line. And like every arrogant, not only potentate, but even human being, individuals, without God, tend to say this. In fact, even God's people say this from time to time. This very Hezekiah is brought down because of his pride later on, remember. And the Lord Jehovah is reminding us, speaking to Isaiah and through Isaiah to God's people, not only of that time, but of all time, that every power is given by God. And if they are victorious in their actions, it is only because Jehovah has allowed it. And he has allowed the troubles of Zion and Jerusalem at this time because of their continued decade after decade after decade of disobedience to God's word. And they should have realized that it is only because Jehovah had allowed it. And so we must remember, should we not, that power belongs to God alone. And even as God's people, let us be very careful of being self-absorbed. And this is very possible. It is indeed possible for each one of us. It was possible for the Apostle Paul. That's why he was given a thorn in the flesh. Lest he be what? Lifted up. Exactly the same language that Jehovah ascribes to the Assyrian king. The pride and the confidence. Peter knew something of this in his experience. He was so confident in his spiritual stability that he would die with the Master. And so let us always remember that while there are many plans in a man's heart, it's Jehovah's counsel that will stand. Finally, look at what Hezekiah does, and let's remind ourselves of afresh of these truths in Isaiah 37. Whenever we are faced with a foe, in this context, of course, and much of what we see in the Bible is in the context of the collective expression of God's people, that is the church. Nevertheless, it does apply to the individual, but here and in many other places, in most places, it is the collective experience of the church. And we know that today we are being surrounded by unbelieving people wanting to destroy the church. And the local churches are struggling. And Christian people are struggling. Well, what should we do? Well, let's just remind ourselves. Verse 1 of 37. What does Hezekiah do? He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of Jehovah. Verse 2. He sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shema the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered in sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. It's the primary duty of the leadership that we should together go to hear the word of God and to hear from God himself through his word. Verse 14, when Hezekiah received this letter, he goes into the house of Jehovah, spreads it before him. And verse 21, because you have prayed to me, calling upon Jehovah. What Hezekiah did is exactly what every child of God and every people of God and every church of God must do in every generation. Because God is the same, his power is the same, and the means of grace he has given to us is exactly the same. And that's verses 21 to 29. Jehovah pronouncing judgment because of the prayers of his people and because Assyria and its king, her king, has filled up the measure of her iniquity. And verses 30 to 35. Let us remember that we are to live also by the sure and certain promises of Jehovah to his people. Verse 30. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. It's a process in which God is going to bless them. We are all for instant success, instant growth, instant answers. But if we read Deuteronomy, it tells us that God is going to deal with the children of Israel little by little. And there are many reasons for that. Nevertheless, the fact remains that God, in his wisdom and out of absolute necessity because of our own condition, trains and disciplines us little by little. Here the children of Israel had to feel their disobedience. And it was going to be little by little. First year, they will begin to know something. They're going to begin to sow. The first year, they shall eat what grows of itself. So the pickings are lean. And then the second stage is, what springs from the same, that is, from what has sprung up, they will save some seed and then plant again. And in the third year, there will be abundance. Now, this is not to say that in every case, especially when it comes to revival and church growth, it is going to be a three-year cycle. But certainly three stages of it. I mean, read of these glorious revivals in history, but you know, often it comes at the end of long decades of longing and prayer. Just what we read from Isaiah 37, 1 to 21. The people of God coming into the house of God to call upon him. Opening up their desires, if not the letter, and the threat that they're facing. And coming together to call upon God. And God promises this. The people of God can live by the certain promises of God. You will call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. And sometimes the answer comes in the next generation in the fullest measure. But of course, when it comes to saving grace, all who call upon the name will be saved. But here we are talking about the collective prosperity of God's people. And so we must never give up. We must continue, even as Hezekiah did, as he was surrounded by the Assyrian hordes and their powerful army. And this, of course, is a promise not only for time and history for the Church of Jesus Christ, but this leads right into eternity. When it comes to the full abundance of reaping and sowing, and the full festive enjoyment of God's people of salvation, it is in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will manifest himself, as we sang in that hymn. He's going to come and subdue all the nations, and we're going to know the fullness of the riches of God's glory and grace. But it begins in this life. And we continue looking for it and seeking God's help as a people of God. There is a day coming when it will be an eternal blessing, but it is in a process. And then notice in verse 31, this promise is for the remnant of Judah. Judah is already a remnant, but this is for the remnant of Judah, verse 31. And the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I'm speaking to one of the most well-known ministers of our time, who some of you will know by name, but he said, the problem with our generation of evangelicalism is we've forgotten the remnant theology. We think the vast hordes who gather in the name of Christ and evangelicalism is truly all Israel. But you remember, even in Israel, which was the people of God in the Old Testament, the church of God in the Old Testament, Paul says not all Israel is true Israel. But even in the Old Testament, not only Paul's comment here, Jehovah says the remnant of the house of Judah shall take root downward. And so what are we to do? Well, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is true, isn't it? Jesus spoke about this. He said in his parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish. 2 men plowing in the field, 2 women grinding, and so on. It's for the remnant and for the people of God who continue to go to the house of God, to be united to the people of God, to open their hearts in prayer and to trust in his promises. For the Lord Jesus says, do not fear, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ describes the church? Little flock. Not an overwhelming majority that is political power and so on. We have indeed forgotten the theology of the remnant and their salvation. And we can be absolutely certain that those who exalt themselves against God will be utterly and completely destroyed. Verses 36 to 39, here we have one of those very rare supernatural works where an angel descends and kills 185,000. We don't know how exactly, but he does it. And then not only is the army of Sennacherib destroyed, but he himself is slain by his sons. Utter destruction. So, people of God, what is the security of God's people in these times and in every time? When we are a minority, and Satan and his hordes, and all those who are given over to destroying the Church of Jesus Christ, align themselves against the people of God. But the important thing to remember is that above all potentates, above all kings, above all queens, above all presidents and prime ministers, and above all the armies of God is the King, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Here there's the story of the great emperor and the great superpower. And the whole idea that we have in Isaiah 37 is that there is a king, the most high king of heaven, rules over the affairs of these kings. And they're under his judgment. They have been measured and found wanting. And exacting judgment will be brought down upon their arrogant heads. It's not only them, but also principalities and powers. But if you take the history of the empires, you have Assyria, the Assyrian Bee they were called. And then there was the great Babylonian Empire, we have it in Daniel, we have it also in Isaiah. You have the Medo-Persian Empire, you have the Greek Empire, and then you have the Roman Empire. And you can think of the Western Empires and all the other rising powers today. Not one of them will overturn Jehovah's hands, because he is sovereign over them all. He raises them up and he dashes them to the ground. And so let us always remember that God alone is King. And we must never lean or trust in these people or in our own understanding, as Sennacherib did. So by my skill, by my technology, I can bring the nations under subjugation and exalt myself and raise myself as a god. And they did. But in all your ways, acknowledge Jehovah. And he will direct your paths. Many are the plans of a man's heart, says the wise man. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. In other words, only his counsel will stand. And then secondly, let's remember that no power can destroy God's little flock. Remember what Jehovah says in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I have of you. He's not speaking in singular terms. Yes, that applies, but as the people of God. Thoughts of peace. Here, peace is not what we normally think peace. Peace is the full-orbed realization of all of God's blessings to us. Peace is not the absence of strife. That's a very narrow, almost insignificant definition of biblical peace. Shalom is the full-orbed blessing that God bestows upon those whom he favors. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in his second epistle, for entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what God purposes for his remnant people. Into the everlasting kingdom. Not our little political pockets in Britain or in America or wherever else. We've seen all this have failed. Because Christian people, just like the Jewish people during the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted a political Messiah with political clout and military power. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've come in to bring the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And to the remnant who give heed to these things, he will give us abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom. That's what we live for. And then let us remember that this is true even in our weakness and our failures and our sinfulness. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that Israel fell. We know that Hezekiah fell. We know that people like Peter fell. And before he fell, the Lord Jesus said to him, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. But he falls. But what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for is that his faith will not fail even after he has fallen. And this is exactly what happens to Hezekiah. He falls again later on. But in spite of that, even in our failure and even in our sinfulness, he will keep us because he promises that our faith will not fail. Now, how can we be sure that in our failure and in our sinfulness, our faith will not fail? Well, the Lord deals with us just as he dealt with Peter. You remember how he comes to him after the resurrection? And he speaks to him three times to probe the innermost condition of his heart. There's no superficial repentance here. And then he's told to serve the church of Jesus Christ. There has to be repentance. There has to be a return. And there has to be service. Again, with repentance and service, we're not talking about perfect repentance. That's not possible for any one of us. I keep repeating this because all through the evangelical church, repentance is preached almost as if it has some merit and you have to attain some certain degree. Well, whatever degree you might attain, it is never perfect. But true repentance is required. There's a difference between true repentance and perfect repentance. True faith and perfect faith. But if we come to him, and we know truly that we have fallen. And then those words of Jehovah, I know the thoughts I have of you. I think of you. I think for you. Peace. Plentitude of infinite blessings. Why? Because he has promised that our faith will not fail. And so what should we do? Well, no matter what happens in history, no matter who is strutting the stage, no matter who disturbs us by their calling out, whether it is their intellectual arguments, that is, intellectual arguments under the sun, none of them are finally intellectual in the true sense. Remember, some of the greatest scientists and some of the greatest philosophers the world has ever known have been believers and still continue to be. But there is a large number who oppose the truth of God's word and the reality of spiritual things. When we are troubled by them, we should remember that God rules in the heavens. That he will sustain his remnant people. And we have the means of grace that we should come into the church of God. And we should call upon him according to his word. And we should give him all the glory. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise, be glory and power and majesty forever and ever. Amen. May that be our course of action through our difficult pilgrimage in this world. Amen. Well,